This morning's scripture comes from two different sections of John chapter 1. John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but darkness has not understood it. Verses 9 through 12. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
It is so good to see each one of you today. This word that was in the scripture reading is a predominant idea in the Gospel of John. We see it in the 5th chapter, we see it in the 12th chapter, we see it in the 14th chapter. These are all, he keeps referring to this great gift that God has given to us. The passage I want us to use for our lesson today is found in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we're going to start with verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has a judge. The word that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority. The Father who sent me has himself given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has bidden me." When we open our Bible to the Gospel of John, we hear about the Word. That word, sometimes refers to the spoken word of God. That's why John starts with the beginning, because the very first phrase in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, and then a few verses later, he tells us how he did it. He spoke. Light separated from darkness, he spoke, and water separated from land, he spoke, and all the elements were there, the animals and the plants and even man. So when we think about the Word of God, we many times think about this spoken power as God not only expresses himself, but extends himself to create. We'll see his spoken word show up from time to time all through the Bible. When God speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son." Maybe other times when God speaks from heaven and lets a prophet know that he's on the right track, or an enemy know that they're attacking the wrong people. God's spoken word is always powerful, always final, always full of authority. We also have the written word of God. That's those spoken words that God put in the hearts and minds of those people who wrote down scripture. And that word, the written word of God, the promises, the commandments, the illustrations, the warnings, the encouragement, have the same kind of power that his spoken word has and must be listened to because it comes from God. John introduces us to another way of thinking about the Word of God when he shows us the incarnate Word of God, that the Word becomes flesh and dwelt among us. And he repeats it several times in his gospel account because this was a theme that Jesus used in his preaching. I want us to think about, as we go back through these few verses from John chapter 12, and I want us to think about this idea of what do we do with the Word of God. In verse 44, he tells us that if we believe Jesus, we believe the Father. Because the Word, if we back up to chapter 1, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and that the Word becomes flesh and dwelt among us. The book of Hebrews would tell us in ancient times, God communicated in a lot of ways. Sometimes through a prophet, sometimes through an angel as his word was being dispensed, and sometimes with his own voice. But he said, Hebrew writer tells us, in these latter times, he communicates best through his Son. Jesus says, when you see me, what did he say? You've seen the Father. When you hear me, you've heard the Father. And to believe Jesus means that we believe God. And it means that the promises that he offers and the warnings that he gives, we take seriously because we believe God. He also tells us in verse 14, to reject him, Jesus, or his word, we have rejected the Father. Now, this theme is so big in the Bible that you can hardly find a section of Scripture that it's not either being told or illustrated. I want us to look at four quick stories. You know them already. And they illustrate this very thing that verse 44 tells us. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were put in a garden. They were given meaningful work to do and protection. They would never get sick. They would never die. They would have daily visits with God himself, and they would have at their disposal all that God had promised to them. The serpent appears and tempts Eve with saying, reject the commandment of God and you'll be better off. Seize the day and take the fruit that you've been told not to eat of and you'll have knowledge. And knowledge is going to be the key. Not the knowledge of God or the knowledge of God's word, but this other unknown thing that you can have. When they rejected the word of God, the commandments of God, the warnings of God, they also lost the blessings of God. Death comes into the world. Separation from God comes. And the whole thing about what they had with God, it comes to a screeching halt, and God has to spend centuries to bring man back to him. And we all bear scars on our bodies and on our hearts and on our emotions that come from this rejection of the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 6, Noah was told that the world had gotten so wicked that God was going to destroy it. Some of the animals would be saved, representatives of the animals, and of the people, Noah and his wife and his family were going to be it. For many years, Noah preaches while he builds that ark. And what's he preaching? The Word of God, a warning from God. You'd reject Noah, you're rejecting the word of God that he was preaching. The word was, if you're in the ark, you'll live. If you don't, you'll die. The word was offering life. It was offering hope. It was offering a continual fellowship with God. But to reject that means you reject the one who provides life and light and hope. In the ark, you're safe. Outside of the ark, you're lost. And this particular story reminds us that when God says something, he always means it. And this very thing happened. In Exodus chapter 12, there's another story. And this was when God was going to pass over Egypt. The nine plagues before had shook everybody up, but this final plague was going to be the one that determined once and for all who was with God and who wasn't. The idea of facing God without any kind of provision, any kind of promise, any kind of grace is certainly death, because sin and God, well, they just can't live together. Like the moth and the Coleman lantern, you want to get close to the fire, but it will kill you if you do. And here God, instead of calling man to him, says, I'm coming to you. But there was a provision given here of how you could survive that meeting. This wrath that was going to be put out on Egypt was limited. He didn't kill everybody, but the firstborn in every house and every barn was going to die unless they met these conditions. You remember, there was a meal that they ate of a lamb, and there was other provisions. There was no yeast in the house. There was other provisions that they dressed for travel. They ate standing up. But the most significant one that we remember is they put blood on the door. They put it on the side of the door and the top of the door, and everybody knew who believed God and who didn't. To reject that meant you were on your own when you faced God. To reject that meant somebody in your house was going to die. To accept it meant that God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over." There'll be even more grace given to that house because they have complied with my word. The word of God is always important. The word of God is always significant. The word of God is always right. The word of God is always true. The word of God must be accepted. And that's not just that we say, yes, that is the Bible, and yes, that is the word of God. What did Jesus say about those people? To believe in me means that you believe in the one that sent me. To reject me, how would you reject him? Say, "I don't want to look at you anymore"? No, you're rejecting the word that he says. You're rejecting the teaching that he gives. There's another story in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21 tells us a story about the people that already rejected God. They murmured and complained, and they said, "God doesn't love us." God said he did. The word of God said he did love them. Their idea was he didn't. The word of God said he would take care of them, but their idea was is that he's brought us out here in the wilderness to be bored to death and to die of other things. And we're eating this food we don't want, and we're doing what we don't want to do, and God is not to be trusted. So they're rejecting God. And so God sends a limited wrath among them, and it was a significant wrath. You just can't overlook it. Fiery serpents, the Bible says in chapter 21. That meant poisonous snakes, we would say. And so they were everywhere. If we just start thinking about snakes, we're going to lift our feet up off the floor, aren't we? If we just start thinking about snakes, it makes us nervous. If you live in a place where there's snakes around, that's part of your daily routine to make sure that you're not stepping on one, sitting on one, walking close to one, because you know the consequences are terrible. And the consequences of sin are also terrible. Many people died, the Bible said. They began to cry out to God, "Help us, get rid of the snakes." Instead, God gives them another opportunity to believe him and to obey him. He tells Moses to make a snake out of brass and put it up on a pole high enough anybody in the village, in the camp, could see it. If you get bit, you look at the snake and you live. If you get bit and you don't look at the snake, you die. It's pretty simple, isn't it? The word of God usually is pretty simple. Many people looked and they lived, and others didn't look and they died. To reject the word of God means you reject God. It also means you reject the promises and the provisions that God gives to you. Now look at verse 46 as he continues with this same kind of idea. He tells us in verse 45, to see Jesus means you're looking at God. And in verse 46, he says, "I've come as light." That sounds a lot like chapter 1, doesn't it? "I've come as light," and to believe in Jesus means that you're going to be free from darkness. Now, this idea of faith in the Word of God, or accepting the Word of God, or not rejecting the Word of God, is every book of the Bible. It is the main theme of the Bible. And yet we still miss it because we think that there's something that's arbitrary here, or something that we can vote on, or something that we can discount, or we can pick and choose like it's a cafeteria. He tells us here exactly what we must do. Verse 46, "I came as light. If you believe in me, you'll be free from darkness." What would be the opposite of that? If you don't, you're still in the dark. If you don't, you're still dead. In verse 47, he said, that there's more to believing the Word of God than just hearing the Word of God. Some of us read our Bible every day, but you can read your Bible every day and not believe a word of it. I read a book nearly every week that I don't believe a word of it. And I read a little while, and then I get tired of it because it's so, I throw that one away and look for another one. There's lots of things you read. There's lots of things you know that you don't believe. If we believed everything we know, we'd all be a lot healthier, wouldn't we? If we believe everything we know, we'd all be a lot richer, wouldn't we? If we believed everything we know, we would have lots of friends and hardly any enemies, wouldn't we? And yet to just know something doesn't mean that we actually believe it. See, way down in my heart, I don't believe there's algebra is real. I think it's not in the real world. It's not there. And because I've rejected that, I've also rejected whatever benefits you might could get from algebra. To believe something is more than just know it. It's more than just hear it. Jesus said in verse 47, you must hear the word of God, but he also says you must obey the word of God. Do you have the word keep there, where you must keep my words? That doesn't mean you have a Bible in your bedside table. It means that you're actually keeping that law. You're obeying that law. He even says that we will be judged. He said this mission that he was on among these people was to dispense this hope and offer this salvation and give this word of God. He came to save the world, but he said we will be judged. Jesus came to save. Actually, later we will see him take the role of a judge, but what's he going to use as judgment? The word of God. When the books are open, one of those books is the word of God, and the other is our life. Verse 48, look at it carefully. To reject the word of God means judgment. It means judgment by that very word on the last day. Now, God is telling the truth, and to say that we don't believe it doesn't change anything. I'm sure there were people who knew all about the blood on the door rule that thought that is ridiculous. I'm not doing it. And they died. I'm sure there were people in the wilderness who understood completely the idea of the brass serpent up on the pole. And some didn't look. You know they didn't. They were people. Maybe some of them thought that they hadn't been bitten very badly. Maybe some of them thought that they had a good home remedy. Maybe some of them thought they were too good to die. Maybe some of them were so smart they knew there's no connection between me being bitten by a snake and looking at that snake. I'm not going to do it. Whatever the reason, to reject God was to reject the only hope they had to live. That's what Jesus is saying here when he says to reject the word of God means that we're judged by the word of God. That very thing, that very word. Now, we didn't have to know a word of the Bible to know this truth. If you grew up in a home where your parents disciplined you, you know, don't you? To know, clean the room is not the same as cleaning the room, is it? To know you need to get your homework is not the same as getting your homework, is it? To know the Word of God and to keep the Word of God are not the same. And that's where this warning is, and that's where this judgment is. There's another story that Jesus told about a rich man and a beggar. The beggar was a good man, and he died and went to Abraham's bosom. That means paradise. The rich man died and woke up in torment. He knew what the Word of God was. I know he knew because he never said, I shouldn't be here. Not once. He said, I don't want to be here. He said, I'm thirsty. Give me a drink. Just a drop of water would really help. He said, go tell my brothers because they're coming here too. But to know the Word of God and to obey the Word of God, they're not the same. We probably know more Bible in this room than some universities. We probably know more Bible than lots of other assemblies that you could find. We're big on Bible around here. But to know the Word of God is not the same thing as to believe it. and obey it. And that's what Jesus is saying. On judgment, at the end of time, the only thing that'll matter is what did you do with the commandment that God gave you. Look at verse 49. Verse 49, he tells us the reason for this is the authority behind Jesus is the Word of God. The authority behind Jesus' words are God. Jesus spoke what he was commanded to speak. I don't even know I'm in such deep water here, but even Jesus, who was God and was with God, and everything was made through him, as we saw in chapter 1, even Jesus was not exempt from the Word of God. Even Jesus obeyed the Word of God. When a great prophet told him one time, "You don't have to be baptized. You should be baptizing me," Jesus said, "It's the Word of God, and I'm going to do it." And when they said, "What about paying taxes at the temple?" he reminded them who he was, and then he paid his taxes. Even Jesus asked his Father and did what his Father told him to do. This is very significant. It's very important. If we had time, we could look at even angels have to obey the Word of God. Even prophets have to obey the Word of God. Even apostles have to obey the Word of God. The Word of God comes from God, and whether it's in the form of the man Jesus, whether it's in the form of the written scripture, whether it's coming from heaven out of the mouth of God, nothing is outside of this area of authority because he's God. To reject the Word of God means we're rejecting God. Sometimes we just want to pick one or two scriptures and we say, "Those particular ones I don't like. I'm going to keep all the rest." Well, if we all do that, we're not going to have very much, are we? And the fact is that it's a challenge to his authority. And he's always, this is so significant. Jesus spoke what he was commanded to speak. Look at verse 50. Why is this important? He said, "The Word of God," are you looking? "The Word of God is eternal life." This word that's from God is the ticket that we have to get out of this world alive. This Word of God that comes from the authority of God and through the mouth of God and through the Son of God and written in the Scripture, this Word of God is the way, is our guide, it's our direction. In other places, it's called a flashlight that keeps us where we won't stumble. It's a light where we can see what's going on around us. It's a guide, it's a direction, it's life, it's bread. It's what we have to get to life. And we cannot ignore it. We cannot. And yet we do. So what do we do? Even though the Word of God is powerful, it's active, it's alive, it exposes every little thing in our life that's not the way it's supposed to be, even though the Word of God is from God and, well, says is true, Jesus said himself, "Thy Word is true." Even though all of that, some reject it. Why? Well, we could just say because we have lost our mind. Couldn't we? Maybe we want something that God says we shouldn't have, and so we had rather hang on to that. Maybe we think, like maybe the guy that's dying in the tent from the snake bite, that we know more than God knows. Maybe we think that somehow, in some kind of a strange way, we have got elevated up here above God, and we determine whether he's in line or not. But we're wrong in every one of those. Whoever lived through the Passover were the ones that obeyed God. Whoever lived through the flood were the ones. What did the Bible say about Jonah? Not Jonah. That's the other guy. Noah. What did the Bible say about Noah? He did this. He did all that God commanded him. It wasn't that he just believed that God could send a flood. He did what God told him. Everybody that survived the flood were in the ark. Why did Adam get kicked out of the garden? You just can't get away from the fact that he tells us in not only in, why were those stories written down, huh? Why do you think that? Do you think Adam needed it written down? Don't you think every time he wiped his forehead, he remembered? Don't you think every time he got a thorn in his hand, he remembered? Don't you think every time Eve complained about him not having enough to eat, he remembered? Don't you think that every time he buried anybody, he remembered? Don't you think when he saw what Cain did to Abel, he remembered? Why was that story written down? Why did God choose to put it in his word? Because he wants us to learn from it. Now we're going to do a little quick thing here in your mind. I want you to ask, which of the commandments of God are you choosing to ignore? Which of the warnings of God are you choosing to ignore? Which of the promises of God do you not quite believe? Jesus himself told us this. These are the words of Jesus here, who was the incarnate word of God. When he said it, it was the spoken word of God. And when John wrote it down, it was the written word of God. We're supposed to do this. Wouldn't it be something if we quit settling for what we know and what we mentally think is probably right, and we start living by faith? Wouldn't it be something if we just decided today, I'm not going to reject him anymore. I'm going to take him at his word. Why don't you do that while we stand and sing?